All right, now hear the word of the Lord from Luke 15, 1 through 7. So tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. This made the Pharisees and teachers of religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them. So Jesus told them this story. If a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go to search for the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he will joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. When he arrives, he will call together his friends and neighbors and say, "Rejoice with me because I have found my lost sheep." In the same way, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Well, you may be seated. Good morning, Sojourn. Peace be with you all. It's good to see you guys. Good to be with you this morning. Hey, sorry. You just saw Cody and Stephanie first. Made me happy. Hey, what are we doing? Church. My name's Jonah. I'm one of the pastors here. Our mission as a church is to reach people with the good news of who Jesus is and what he's done for us. Build each other up as Jesus's church and send each other to follow Jesus. So thanks for coming and being a part of it. A big day in the life of our church. We have baptisms coming up in the next service. Thanks be to God. You can see our, if you've been on the fence about whether or not you should get baptized, you could come inspect our high-tech water heating device set up here. So it's like a hot tub baptism. We used to do cold plunge baptisms, but if you would be interested in a hot tub baptism, let us know. But thanks be to God for that. Also, I don't think he's here, but shout out to Luke Filipiak. He's on staff with us. Our downstairs bathroom renovation is complete. And Patrick, thank you, Patrick. Patrick and his company led that forward. So thanks to the members who raised the money to do that. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, across the hallway from the kitchen downstairs, we renovated what was once a creepy old bathroom. And now it's like it's a family restroom. So if you need more space to go to the restroom, if you need help, it's handicap accessible. There's big changing tables in there. So whatever your circumstance might be, if you little ones or if you've got older kids that need help, if that's what we designed that space for. So thanks to everyone who helped make that a possibility. And it's totally functional now. I haven't given it a test drive yet, but if you'd like to in between services, it's down there and it works. So enjoy. Chapter 15 of the Gospel of Luke has three stories. A sheep, a coin, and a son are all lost. Each story about something that's been lost, a sheep, a coin, and a son. And I think to try to get our minds in the space of what Jesus is doing here, it's worth it to take a moment and just ask yourself, have you ever lost something dear to you? Have you ever lost something near your heart? Something precious to you. Again, here we have a sheep, a coin, and a son. Over the last five chapters of the Gospel of Luke, in some ways Jesus has become more personal and more perplexing. He's told so many stories. Stories about money. Stories about stewardship. Stories about time. A lot of stories about eating, which makes me happy, I suppose. He tells stories about seeds and stories about yeast and stories about heaven. Slowly and consistently, he's using these stories to speak to the most precious parts of who we are, which is our hearts. Maybe to help you think about what that means to speak to who you are or to your heart. Think about your voice, you know, the true voice inside of you, your desires, your dreams, your loyalties, your loves, and also your pain, your disappointments, your disillusionments, your limitations. He's been poking on these things for 5 chapters now, and he comes here to tell us stories about a sheep, a coin, and a son. Until coming across some commentaries in preparation for this, I always heard these stories as about being for and about people out there. The first time I heard the prodigal son story was at a high school summer camp to show how far God will go to rescue the lost people, the effort God will go to help those poor lost people out there. And I think that's fair. It's one of the powerful things about Jesus telling stories is there's a lot of depth to his meaning and what he's trying to communicate to us. But I'm going to try to show you. I feel more strongly than ever that these stories are not about those people out there, but these are stories about you. And these are stories about me. More specifically, these stories are about your heart and what Jesus is inviting you into. Look at what Luke points out for us at the beginning of this chapter. This is one of those verses, if you read the Bible long enough, you'll start reading something and be like, how did I miss this? I've read this story 187 times and I missed this. In verse 1, Luke tries to make it very clear. Tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. It's not just your average run-of-the-mill sinners. He makes it clear to say these were the bad ones, the worst sinners. And he lumps tax collectors in there because everybody hated them. They were the easy ones to hate. If you look at the Gospel of Luke, which we've been in for, I don't know how long now, but a long time, it's these people. It's these lost people. They were the ones that were cutting holes in roofs to get to Jesus. They were the ones perching in trees to see Jesus. They were the ones pushing through crowds and breaking social norms to plead with Jesus for mercy. Every time Jesus teaches, it's these people that show up and hang on every one of his confusing words. We read these stories as being for lost people, but I think they're far more about lost people. Look at what Luke points out next. In verse 2, he said, this made the Pharisees and teachers of religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them. So you know who really didn't like the stories of Jesus? The preaching of Jesus? The one who didn't like Jesus messing around with emotions and people's hearts? There's a commentator I read, Justo Gonzalez, that he really shifted my thinking on these stories. He described these people as the never lost. Do you know them, the never lost? I fear that many of us in here are the never lost, who grew up in church because we are the good people. The never lost are the ones that, well, they've just never been lost. They're the good people. They're the ones who have it all together, who look good, who say the right thing, who do the right thing, who are good. The never lost listened to Jesus' stories and criticized and grumbled and fussed. The never lost looked at who liked the message and said, can you even believe he associates with them? The never lost didn't want to be seen with them, let alone eat with them. The never lost are the people who have no need of saving or mercy or help because they are so good and they work so hard. They're eager to get busy for God, to prove how righteous and correct and good they are. They don't have time for stories, for feelings, for reflection. And you got to know that the never lost were never interested in Jesus. Because they were never lost. They were chosen. They were special. And one of the things I think Jesus is trying to show them here That's who these stories are directed to, the never lost. He's talking to the Pharisees, not to the crowds of lost, hurting people. He's talking to those grumbling and criticizing. One of the things Jesus is trying to show them is that if you never realize how lost you are, you will never know what it's like to be found. And if you don't know what it's like to be found, I'm not sure you know what it's like to be loved. Jesus says he came to seek and save the lost. And every step of the way, the never lost fuss with him over it, because they're clearly the ones who have it all together. They criticize him, they demean him, they accuse him, and so Jesus fights back. That didn't land quite the way I thought it would. He tells them a story. Do you see this? This should be a big lesson for our combative culture right now. To the critics, to the grumblers, to the fussers, Jesus doesn't give them direct answers or responses. He tells them a story. You need to know that there are depths of the soul that can only be exposed, confronted, and healed through the imagination. They cannot be attacked head on. Jesus gives them stories to soak in, to reflect on, in hopes that the never lost might come to see themselves as God does. You have to see that these stories are given to people who think they are good already, who have no need of God's redemption. So he asks his crowd of critics, if a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? What would he do? Thank you. He would do what any of us would do if something precious to us was lost. He will go find it. If a man has 3 children and one of them gets lost in the wilderness of life, what will that man go do for his son? He will find him. He will move heaven and earth to find him. He will do whatever it takes. Would the dad sit there and say, 2 out of 3 ain't bad? We hit 66% on our parenting. Will he not move heaven and earth to seek his son? Won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go to search for the one that is lost until he finds it? Jesus came to lead a new exodus. This is what Luke tells us that Elijah and Moses talked to Jesus about on the Mount of Transfiguration. The new exodus is the language that is used. We've called it an exodus of the heart, of a liberation, freedom, and healing at the core of who we are. And Jesus is trying to show these never lost grumbling critics of his that the new exodus is for people who see themselves as God sees them, which is to say they see themselves as lost and loved. It's for those who agree with God about their fundamental state. We are good at 50% of this at our church, I think. They agree with God about their fundamental state, that they are lost. They are in the wilderness of life. Here's what I think this looks like in our church. If you're like, what do you mean by lost? You're angry and you don't know why. Someone you love says, it feels like you're angry all the time. And you say, I'm not angry. Why will you keep saying I'm angry? You're angry and you don't know why. You're sad and you don't know why. You're sinning and you don't know why. If you didn't want to do it before you did it, and you wished you weren't doing it while you did it, and you feel bad about doing it after you did it, you need something more than someone telling you that it was wrong to do it. You're lashing out and you don't know why. People around you walk on eggshells because they don't know what's going to come out of your mouth or how you will respond. You are lost, sister. You are lost, brother. You're lonely. You're hurting. You're isolated. You're hopeless and helpless. You are lost. The new exodus is for those who agree with God about their fundamental state. they are lost. And for those who agree with God about their fundamental state, they are loved, delighted in, pursued by God, passionately, relentlessly pursued by a father who loves them. This is why the awful people were so enamored by Jesus. They were under no illusions about their goodness, and they heard what the Gospels call the gospel, the good news. Not that you're a mess. You know you're a mess already. The good news is that you are loved in your mess. The new Exodus is for those at the bottom rung of life who hear most clearly why the gospel is good news. The new Exodus is for those who have tried it all and come up short. It's for those who long to hear, "You are the shepherd's beloved sheep. You are that poor woman's lost last coin. You are a good, kind father's wayward son that he will throw a party for you when you come home." That's what these stories are about. Are you able to see yourself as God does? Lost, but also loved. The ending of each story gives us a clue as to how to discern who you are, and maybe also to sense what moving forward might look like. And you just throw this out there for those of you who read the Bible, always pay attention to patterns. Patterns in the Bible are always purposeful. When something gets repeated, when there's rhythms, this is one way that God is shaping our imaginations and trying to sneak down into our hearts. The ending of each story ends in joy for some. Celebration. Remember, Jesus has been preaching, healing, announcing liberation, forgiveness, redemption, reconciliation. He's been fulfilling the prophecies of Isaiah 61, is one way to think about it. He has been living a parable, revealing the heart of God for his lost children. What do these stories mean? Look at Jesus and watch his life. This is what they mean. And the ones who were supposed to be preparing the way of the Lord were only getting in the way. So look at what the man does when he finds his sheep in the story. When he arrives with the sheep that he's carrying, let the reader understand, he will call together his friends and neighbors saying, "Rejoice with me because I found my lost sheep." Something lost is found, and the result is joy. You know this, right? You ever pray to Jesus when you lose the TV remote? You got that show you want to watch? We pray for Jesus to find the TV remote all the time. And what do you do when you find the TV remote or the car keys? Praise the Lord. What do you do when your son comes home? Yeah. You know, you don't put your hands in your pockets and just be like, "Well, one less thing to worry about," you know? Something lost is found, and the result is celebration and joy. And notice it's not just for the shepherd. Did you see? He calls the neighbors. Watch someone who has really good news, and they feel it in their bones, the heart-racing kind of good news. They just start telling people stuff. We do this with food a lot. "Have you been to such and such restaurant?" You know, like, we can't help but share it. And so this man finds something that was precious to him, and he invites the whole neighborhood over to celebrate. Well, what about this poor widow who lost her precious last coin? Verse 9 of chapter 15, when she finds her coin, she will call in her friends and neighbors and say, "Rejoice with me because I have found my lost coin." A celebration because something lost was found, and she shares it with neighbors and community. What about the father when his son comes home? "Bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger, sandals for his feet. Kill the calf we've been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast. For this one of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost, but now he's found." So the party began. When you are lost and you realize you've been found, you will know what love is. And when you know you are loved, you celebrate. When you experience love, you rejoice. There's so many examples that are true in your own life. You just have to look around you. No one goes to be by themselves when they are overwhelmed with love and joy. Love and joy are meant to be shared. Parties, celebration. We invite others into our joy. So an important question for all of us to be honest about it, if only with ourselves, is what happens in you when the lost are found? How do you react when someone lost is found? And I'll just be honest with you. I don't know if this is good or not. Someone has to tell me in between services if I shouldn't say this, Glenda, okay. There were decades of my life, and I'm 43, so you can do some math here. I became a Christian at 15. There were decades of my life where I was angry if someone became a Christian at a church I didn't agree with. Because you know there's dumb churches out there, right? Let the church say amen. Those terrible churches, those awful churches that say dumb things and preach dumb things and do dumb ministries and do all these. And you know what God does for people in those churches? He keeps saving them. And I would get so mad. I would be cynical if someone from a different political position found faith. You've been there? You don't have to agree with me, or you don't have to acknowledge out loud. Watching a Democrat confess Christ, and I'd be like, there's no way, man. I don't believe it. I'd get so angry. You ever let your mind wander on this one? You ever had someone who's made lifestyle choices or has a different background that you don't agree with come to faith? And then what am I supposed to? How can I be happy about this because and I would get angry. If you want to know what most of my life has looked like, go read the story of the prodigal son and watch the older brother in that story, and that is me. For many of my years, I've lived like a Pharisee. And the uncomfortable reality for me, do with this what you will, is that these kinds of stories, story of a sheep, a coin, and a son, show that the notorious sinners are so much closer to the heart of God than the people who see themselves as righteous already. The notorious sinners, the ones who know that they are lost, are so much closer to the heart of God than those who are so convinced of how right they are about everything. Jesus puts it this way. There's more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. I used to read that and be like, well, who hasn't strayed away? And I would get so angry about, we're also, you know. Because it's way easier to deal with that than with the reality of Jesus loves people I don't like. Jesus saves people I disagree with. So maybe the most important question for each of us on an individual level this morning is, are you aware you are lost this morning? Maybe lost in eternal sense. You have not placed your trust in Jesus to lead you, to heal you, to save you. That's a real form of lostness. Maybe lost in a real right now sense. Your life doesn't make sense anymore. Life hasn't turned out the way we thought it would. If you're over 40, say amen. 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 Did not turn out. This was not the plan at 17 for me. Has your way of being you, I hope you know what I mean by that, the way life has taught you and the way you've decided to be you, has it brought you more frustration, heartache, and confusion? Are you aware you're lost? And can you hear Jesus calling to you, inviting you to come to him, trust him, and follow him? My suspicion is many of us here can amen that we are lost, that we're messed up. There's an odd comfort many from our tradition take in being reminded of how bad we are. So perhaps the more difficult question for us this morning is, are you aware of how loved you are? Maybe you're aware of how lost you are, but do you have any clue of how loved you are? And if your first response, if something just happened in your chest, if you felt the skepticism rise up or the cynicism rise up, then that's just God telling you, no, you are not aware. And it's good to be honest about that. I know you're a sinner. I know you people sin more than anyone else in this church knows you people sin. I know all the stories. I know 87% of the stories. I'm under no illusion that we are this like put together, everybody's life is fine and we do it all right kind of a church. I know you're a mess. But just take a moment and consider, what if God is right about you? What might happen if you agree with God about who he says you are? Loved and lovable. God says you are worthy of being saved. How can you say that? He saved you. He said, whoever wants to come to me. Where might he lead you on this new exodus? Are you willing to agree with God about who you are loved? And I wonder what might change about you if you agreed with God that you are loved. The exodus of the heart is for those who agree with God about who they are, lost and loved. So I just want you to take a moment with me. Doesn't Ryan play the piano so lovely? I try to soak in it. Ask the Lord to speak to you. Ask the Lord to show you some evidence that he loves you. Here's a verse to think about. We have evidence of God's love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He did not wait. Ask the Lord to speak to you and consider how we might respond. Let's just take a few moments.
Thank you for listening. Keep in touch with us on Facebook. Just search Sojourn New Albany in the Facebook search bar.